Thank you, ladies. That was a blessing. Just want to say that I fully expect all those that were videoing that a moment ago to keep the cameras rolling, because after all, you want to video me too, right? I guess probably not. Well, it's good to see you this morning on a beautiful, snowy Sunday morning. But it's warm in here, and God loves you today, and we have an opportunity today to worship and praise Him and to learn from His Word. And so please take your Bibles out and turn to the book of 2 Peter this morning. I want to welcome you back to our new Sunday morning series about beginnings, where we are going to be studying Genesis chapters 1 through 11, the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. And as I have explained a couple of weeks ago, since we were in this series last, we're exploring some truths in this series about the beginnings of creation and the human race and human history and Bible doctrines. And we're studying these beginnings so that we might better anchor and build our lives upon the solid foundation of God's Word. As the Lord Jesus said, His Word is a solid rock. The Bible is our foundation for life. It is a foundation for our faith, but the book of Genesis specifically is the foundation of the foundation, because those first 11 chapters of Genesis contain some critically important truths upon which the rest of the Bible depends. And so before we can really begin to examine the record that God has given to us in Genesis about the beginning of the world, I mean, we're getting to that, okay? But before we can get into the study of the beginning of the world, we need to be confident about the reliability of the record that we have been given in God's Word, the Bible, that it is reliable from the very first verse, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, so this first segment of our study, we're talking about the beginning of Revelation. That's what we're going to continue to talk about today. Remember last time we learned about the definition of revelation, which is God telling us something that we could not know otherwise. And specifically in this series, we're talking about special revelation, which is God's direct and verbal message to people that is contained for us in the Word of God, the Bible, which is the answer book that God has given to us for all of life. The definition of revelation, God telling us something we would not know otherwise, specifically His message to us contained in the Word of God. Secondly, last time we also learned about the origin of revelation, which is a person whose name is the Word. It is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn from John chapter number 1 that the Word existed before creation. He was present at creation. He was the agent of creation. He gave life to His creation, and He has communicated to us faithfully about creation by speaking His Word, giving His Word to the Holy Spirit, who moved men to write at His direction. And because all of these things are true, we can say that the Bible is inspired. It is God-breathed. It is inerrant. It is without error, infallible, incapable of failing. It is authoritative because it comes from the One who is the authority with a capital A. It is eternal. It is unchanging. And it is profitable. It is able to grow people up into godliness. And you know what, folks? Many, I'm sure, could say amen to everything that we have talked about so far about the revelation of God's Word, even starting in the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis. But now we get to a much harder topic. Oh, sure, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's inspired. I believe it's true. But the more difficult question is, how do we interpret the reliable record that God has given to us? Because it's often in the details where the difficulties emerge, right? I mean, that's true in a lot of different things. For example, You know, when a bill, when legislation is being crafted on Capitol Hill, it may be that everybody can agree on the big picture, the goal. For example, right now, you know, everybody's been talking about legislation on border security, and everybody says, oh, I'm in favor of border security. But when you get into the details, then you find out that everybody has a different interpretation of what border security means, right? And then we could also, for example, we could think about peace treaties that are under discussion. Right now we're trying to form a peace treaty with North Korea. And so we're talking about the fact that, you know, we want to have the denuclearization of the Korean Peninsula, and supposedly both sides have agreed to that. Oh, yes, we believe in that, denuclearization, but it's in the details where the difficulties will emerge. We're trying to make a deal right now with China on trade, and so again, there's been this agreement. Maybe we need a trade deal with China, but now we have a trade representative who's working with the Chinese and going through all the details of what that means. And of course, what we might think a good deal looks like might be different from how the Chinese would interpret a good deal. Even in our home, okay, we're having a family time, maybe a family night, and so we may all agree that, you know what, it would be nice to watch a video tonight as a family. Ah, but then the difficulty is, which video are we going to watch? And so everybody has their own idea, their own interpretation of what a good video would be for family night. And so we usually end up, you know, bringing out several, and then dad chooses. That's the way it should be, right? Oh, I'm just kidding, by the way. Although I do choose sometimes. So many times, folks, we have an idea, we may agree in something, but in the details, the interpretations may be very different. And the same thing is true when it comes to how we understand the Word of God. All right, people may agree that, oh, sure, I think the Bible is inspired, but how do we interpret it? We may not all agree on what the Bible means. As a matter of fact, when it comes to interpreting the Bible, I have found that the fact that there are many different interpretations of the Bible out there is an excuse. Some people use that as an excuse for why they don't even need to believe. I mean, I've had people tell me, you know, every church has their own interpretation of the Bible, and there's so many different groups out there. And so I just don't even think that anybody can really know. I mean, since nobody agrees, I'm not even going to try to understand the Bible. My friend, let me just say at the beginning of this message, you cannot use the fact that there are different interpretations out there of the Word of God as an excuse not to believe the Word of God. I want to explain to you why today in this message as I speak to you about the interpretation of Revelation. That's what we're talking about today. And again, I want you to put your thinking cap on. I want you to be thinking with me today because, folks, probably of any message that I'm preaching in this series, this message is really a foundational message. We need to understand the truths that I'm going to explain today so that we can have a proper understanding of the book of Genesis. I have 2 points for you this morning I want to share with you about interpretation. First of all, I would like us to consider the prohibition against private interpretations. The prohibition against private interpretations, which we find here in our text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Let's read these two verses together. Please follow along in your Bible as I read. The Apostle Peter here is talking about the Bible, the Word of God. And he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Folks, that passage right there is a very important one about the process God used to give us the Bible, as well as a very important passage about the proper interpretation of the Bible. And so I want to share with you 3 key truths we need to understand from this passage that we just read. The first important truth that this passage says is that God's Word, the Bible, originated in the mind of God and not the minds of men. When it says there in verse 20 that no prophecy of the Scripture, it's talking there about all the Scripture, okay? That word prophecy is not just talking about those parts that are prophetic of the future. It's talking about all the utterances of the Word of God. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And when if I can just amplify what that means, private interpretation means it's not of any personal or individual explanation or solution or disclosure. It's not of any personal or individual explanation, solution, or disclosure. In other words, individuals do not get to decide for themselves what the Bible means because people did not write the Bible in the first place. God did. And like any author, God had a specific meaning in mind. So when you think about that phrase of any private interpretation, that's kind of like what activist judges due to the Constitution. I mean, there are some judges out there that can make the Constitution say whatever they want it to say. I mean, they can find just about anything in the Constitution, regardless of what the authors might have meant in the first place. And in the same way, folks, there are many people that want to make the Bible say what they want it to say. But that is the wrong way to handle the Bible, because this book was not man's idea. It was God's idea, and it expresses God's ideas. And by the way, this is the first and the biggest reason why there are so many interpretations of the Bible out there. Because many people are trying to make the Bible fit what they think God should have said, and instead of letting God speak for himself. They're reading their own ideas into the Bible instead of reading God's ideas out of the Bible. And that is the wrong way to approach the interpretation of God's Word. My friend, if you try to make the Bible say what you want it to say, you will never come to a proper understanding or interpretation of God's Word. Because it's not of any private interpretation. It did not originate in the minds of people, it originated in the mind of God. The second thing we need to understand from this passage is that God set apart and prepared a special group of men to speak and record His Word. Verse 21 says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The word holy means set apart or sanctified or special. Okay, so these were men that God specially chose to do a particular work for Him. There were about 40 of these men. They wrote over a period of about 1,600 years, and they are called prophets. And the job of a prophet was not to say whatever the prophet wanted to say. The prophet's job was to say what God told him to say. His job was to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and to faithfully communicate God's message to people. All right, so God used these men called prophets, these holy men. And then number three, the third truth we need to understand is that God moved these men to speak and write according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, at the same time using their unique personalities and styles. All right, how do we see that? We see that in verse 21 where it says they spake as they were moved. That is a key word in the verse. As they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word moved means to be borne along or to be carried along. And what that means is that the Holy Spirit supernaturally superintended the writing of God's Word so that it is a perfect book. It was the perfect outcome. You've probably seen a leaf carried along on the wind, blown by the wind, okay? How is that leaf moving through the air? Not in its own power, by the power of the wind. When I was a kid, I lived in Florida, and we had lots of rain, heavy thunderstorms in Florida. In fact, you usually have one about every day, it seemed, where I lived in Central Florida, And so sometimes I would get these little toy boats, and it was kind of fun when you get a lot of rain and the water would just be running down the gutters, the sides of the street, and like little streams of water sometimes, and you could put a little boat in there and watch that stream just carry that boat along. How is that boat moving in the power provided by the water, and where is that boat going? It's not choosing its own direction. It is following the direction set for it by the course that the water is flowing in. Over here we have some folks that play instruments on Sundays. In fact, some of these folks are multi-talented. They can play more than one instrument. And so when you have a musician that picks up an instrument and plays through that instrument is a vessel through which the musician is making music. But if somebody is playing a brass instrument, that has a particular sound. But then if that same musician picks up a woodwind instrument, it's the same musician, but it's making a completely different sound because he's blowing through a different instrument. And folks, in the same way, the Holy Spirit of God moved these holy men to write in His direction. They wrote not in their own power. They wrote in the power of the Holy Spirit. They did not choose their own direction for what they were going to say, but rather they wrote at the direction of the Holy Spirit. And He breathed through them, the master musician, if you will, blowing through the breath of God, blowing through those different human instruments that He was using to record His word. The same author, and yet each individual human that wrote the word of God, writing in his own unique style, expressing his own unique God-given personality. You say, how did God do that? I can't tell you how He did it, but I'm telling you that's how it happened. Because that's what the Word of God said. Sometimes God spoke audibly and directly to the prophet. We know sometimes He spoke through the tongue of a prophet. Sometimes He spoke through the thoughts and the memories of the prophet as the prophet was recording those things that the Holy Spirit was bringing to his mind. And He worked in such a way as to preserve their limited human understanding and their individual perspectives, their individual languages and their vocabularies and their writing styles. But folks, every word that they wrote was the perfect Word of God. It was written at the Spirit's direction. And now, based upon those three truths, our job in interpretation is not to read into the Bible what we want to find there. Our job in interpreting the Word of God is not to try to make it say what we want it to say or even correct it when it seems to not say what we think it should say. Our job in interpretation is to draw out of the meaning of its pages the meaning that God originally intended by allowing God to speak for Himself, understanding the message on the basis of the plain, normal sense of the words that God chose. In fact, I put that sentence into your note page. Put it in bold because that's very important. All right, so let me say it again. Our job in interpretation is not to read in the Bible what we want to find there, but to draw out of the pages the meaning that God originally intended by allowing God to speak for Himself, understanding the message on the basis of the plain, normal sense of the words He chose. That's how to interpret the Bible correctly. Sometimes we call that a literal interpretation of the Word of God. The word literal does not mean super literal or an artificial literal sense. I prefer probably the idea of the normal interpretation of the words, what the words would normally mean in their context. But not only did God give us a perfect book, He also gave us a teacher to guide us into all truth. That teacher is, in fact, the Holy Spirit Himself who lives within the believer. In the Scripture we read, John chapter 16, verse 13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." So first of all, the Holy Spirit guides us into truth by inspiring His Word, but now He guides the believer into truth by helping the believer to understand the Word He has inspired and given. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, "The anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." What is this anointing? Folks, that anointing that is described in that verse is talking about the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit to the believer. He becomes our resident teacher. He comes to live within us. Folks, the primary reason that we can understand and interpret the Bible correctly is because the one who wrote the Bible helps us to understand it. That word abide, "ye shall abide in Him," that's something that only a believer can do. Only a believer can abide in Christ, because to abide in Christ, Christ must abide in you. He must come to live within you. And so let me just explain, my friend, that you will never really understand the Bible until you first know the God who wrote the Bible personally, until you receive Jesus by faith and are born again. You'll never really understand the Bible the way God wants you to understand it, because you need His help. But He gives us a teacher, the Holy Spirit. And those who know the Lord and are taught by the Spirit of the Lord who lives within them, guess what? They tend to agree on most major points of interpretation of God's Word. Now, they don't agree on all points of interpretation, because nobody has perfect understanding. But when we get to heaven, then we'll understand everything perfectly, and then everybody else will understand that I was right all along. That was a joke. I'm trying to make sure you're still awake, okay? Still got your thinking cap on? You're still thinking with me here? So, folks, God has given us a perfect word. He gave it to us through a perfect process, and He has given us a perfect teacher who lives within the believer and helps us to understand and interpret the Scripture. These are all reasons why we can understand the Word of God correctly. But despite these helps that God has given to us, we're living today in days of many private interpretations of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. There are many today who are saying that the beginning of God's Word doesn't really mean what it says. There are Christians today who are saying, yes, you can trust this book, except you cannot take the first few chapters of Genesis at face value. Today, there are lots of creative ideas out there about creation. And where did that problem come from? Well, that brings me to my second point this morning. I want to speak to you secondly today about the present problem of private interpretations. And that problem of many private interpretations, individual interpretations of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, really began back in the 1800s with Darwin's theory of evolution and also the theory of geologic uniformitarianism. And I know that was a $10 word, so I'll say it again. It was a theory that was popularized by a guy named Charles Lyell. Geologic uniformitarianism is the idea that the rock formations and the features of the Earth's surface that we see around us, they did not form quickly as a result of catastrophic processes, but rather they formed slowly over millions of years. And on top of that theory of uniformitarianism, Darwin put his theory of evolution, which says that the fossil record shows the slow evolution of creatures over millions of years. And suddenly many, but not all, but many Christians were scrambling. And they were saying, hey, wait a minute. That's not what my Bible says. That's not what the book of Genesis says. I can't find millions of years, eons of time in my Bible. And so how can if scientists are saying that the earth is millions of years old, how can I fit millions of years into the Word of God? And the race for private interpretations was on. But I want you to think about it, okay? If the creation account of the Bible can only be properly understood in the light of evolutionary theory in millions of years, then no one could have known how the world got here until the last two centuries. So just think about all those misguided believers who lived before the 1800s, who took the book of Genesis at face value. Those poor people did not have Lyell and Darwin to tell them what the Bible means. You know what that means? That means that God did such a poor job of telling people how the world began. He basically deceived people by allowing them to believe, in fact, by telling them that He created the world in 6 days, because that is what the Bible clearly says. So this same God who created language, the same God whose name is the Word, this God who was there, this God who is the truth, this God who the Lord Jesus describes Himself in the book of Revelation, I showed that to you last time, as the faithful witness, this God has misled people about how the world actually got here. Do you see the problem there? Now, I think that most of us here today, since we're sitting here today in a Baptist church, I think most of us would agree that we do not need a pope or a priest to tell us what the Bible means. We say amen to that. Oh, yes, I don't need the pope to tell me what it means. I can read it for myself. As a matter of fact, the Reformation was largely built on the idea that people can and should read and understand the Bible for themselves. For example, William Tyndale, one of the heroes of the Reformation, of the English Reformation particularly, was debating one time a Catholic theologian. And the Catholic theologian was basing his arguments in appealing to the authority of the Pope. And William Tyndale was basing his arguments on the authority of the Scripture. And this is what he said to that Catholic theologian, and I quote, "I defy the Pope and all his laws, and if God spares my life, I will cause the boy that drives the plow in England to know more of the Scriptures than you." And William Tyndale went on to translate the Bible from the original languages into the English language, the entire New Testament and a good part of the Old Testament, before he was finally tracked down and burned at the stake. As a matter of fact, much of the King James Version of the Bible that we use today is his work. So as Bible-believing Christians and Baptists, we would agree we don't need the Pope or priest to be the one who tells us what the Bible really means. But today, we're in much the same situation, with many people suggesting that you can't really understand Genesis and you can't really know how the world began unless you have a scientist to tell you what the Bible means. A lot of people think that way today. They may say that they believe in the inspiration of the Bible, and they may say they believe in the authority of the Bible, but practically, they undermine the authority of the Bible because its authority is based upon its clarity. How are we going to know what God wants us to do unless we can understand what God has said? So if we accept that we cannot understand the Bible without the intervention of some person, then that person has now become our ultimate authority rather than God's Word. I want to read to you some excerpts from an article written by Dr. Randy Giuliusa. I'm not sure if I'm saying his name right or not, but he's a medical doctor and a professional engineer with the Institute for Creation Research. And these are some excerpts from an article he wrote called "Engineered Adaptability: The Need for Biblical Clarity." I just want to read you some excerpts because he puts it far better than I could. He says, "It is vital today for Christians to understand what the clarity of Scripture means. Theological and scientific elites insert themselves as an essential interpretive filter between the Bible and its readers. The truth underlying biblical clarity sets the Christian free from this bondage, since it places readers directly under the authority of the Bible, not the elite. The doctrines of biblical inspiration and biblical clarity go hand in hand, but clarity touches the Christian in a personal way. Knowing that God can communicate clearly to anyone who reads His Word is liberating. But that same truth is a threat to someone who wants to control people by telling them what the Bible means and not letting them learn it for themselves. He goes on to say, biblical clarity and the normal interpretation of Scripture are two sides of the same coin. When we give the Bible's words their normal meaning and their normal context, just as we do for any other piece of literature, we take for granted that God clearly communicates His thoughts in a plain language anyone can understand. This means that everything we need to know about Christ's nature, works, and salvation is so clearly taught that a reader can obtain the essential knowledge from within the Bible itself without the intervention of outside sources. Folks, that is very true. And let me just explain, though. Let me just explain that the fact that the Holy Spirit of God directly teaches a believer from the Word of God and that we don't depend on outside sources to tell us what the Bible means, that does not mean that we don't need to benefit from the teaching and preaching of the Bible in the local church or from the instruction of other godly people, fellow believers. All right, sound teaching of the Bible helps the believer to understand the Bible for himself or herself. Not only that, but the sound teaching of the Bible is based upon the teacher also understanding the Bible for himself with the aid of the Holy Spirit. The key problem is any private interpretation. You need to be aware if someone tells you that you cannot take the Scripture at face value, that it doesn't really mean what it says, or, quote, only I can tell you what it really means. That's a problem. And I think I'm having a problem with my mic as well. I want to read you a little bit more from this article by Dr. Giuliusa, okay? He says, no doubt Christians benefit from a solid exposition of biblical text that includes word studies and cultural or historical background material. This information may augment understanding of a biblical passage, but Christians should not allow additional sources to distort the plain meaning of the words in their context. If we buy into the notion that outside sources are needed to grasp the Bible's meaning, then we also have to assume that for millennia, no one could properly understand the words of Moses or Jesus Christ until today's science informed their thinking with atheistic anti-design assertions from Stephen Hawking, Neil deGrasse Tyson, Stephen Jay Gould, or Charles Darwin. By reclaiming biblical clarity, Christians embrace a truth that releases them from the bondage of theological or scientific elites who smugly insert themselves as an essential interpretive filter between believers and the Bible. Christians, and especially pastors, do not need either a holy man or a science guy to tell them what the Bible means. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that God has clearly communicated to us from His Word so that any person can read this book in his or her own language and understand it for himself or herself? Folks, this book is a great gift that we have been given. Now, let me just explain something, and that is that there are some parts of the Bible that are difficult to understand. Not all parts of the Bible are as easy to understand as others, perhaps. And one reason for that is because God wants us to dig in deep and to study some things. For example, the parables. Jesus communicated in parables. He was communicating truth in a way that made it easy for those who did not want to believe to ignore what He was saying, but at the same time, allowing His disciples to understand the truth. That was why Jesus taught often in parables. The Bible tells us that the book of Daniel, one of the prophetic books of the Bible, is a sealed book. That means that God wrote it in such a way that it would not be possible to understand everything in it until the end times. Some parts of the Bible are symbolic, but the Bible identifies and explains its own symbolism. The poetic books, such as the book of Psalms, make use of figures of speech. Obviously, figures of speech are not meant to be taken literally, but they do communicate real meaning, just as we use figures of speech in everyday language. Folks, there are lots of different genres, lots of different types of writing in the 66 books that make up the Word of God. In this book, you will find poetry, you'll find narrative, you'll find teaching, you'll find didactic sections, you'll find parables, you'll find apocalyptic and prophetic literature. But make no mistake about it, folks, God gave us even the more difficult parts of the Bible because He wanted to communicate a central truth to His people. He spoke, He gave us His Word so that people could understand. And as far as the book of Genesis is concerned, the book of Genesis is not a sealed book, and it is not a symbolic book, and it is not a poetry book. It is a history book. It is exactly what it claims to be. It is a historical narrative of the beginning of the world by the one who was there. It is the foundation of our foundation. My friend, God wants you to know who He is. He wants you to know where you came from. He wants you to know what He expects of you. And He has clearly communicated those things to you so that you might do His will. I want to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture that is found at the end of the first five books of Scripture. The first five books of the Bible are often called the books of the law. Sometimes they're called the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. The first of those five books is the book of Genesis. At the end of the last of those first five books of the Bible, we find this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. God says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." Folks, what we have learned today, and this foundational truth I really want you to grab a hold of at the beginning of this study of beginnings, is that the book of Genesis is not open to creative interpretations that distort the plain meaning of the text. God meant exactly what He said in the beginning of His revelation. And so in our study together, we will interpret Genesis according to the plain, natural sense of the words. We're going to let God speak for Himself. And I want you to understand that you can have confidence in the record. You can have confidence, and you can trust this book. Because as I just read to you here from the book of Deuteronomy, folks, God did not make His truth unknowable or inaccessible. Praise God for that. We don't have to climb up into heaven to get the Word of God. You know why? Because it's already come down from heaven to us. God has given it to us. It is nigh you. As a matter of fact, many of you are holding it in your hand right now. He says, it is in your mouth. That means that His Word, His truth is something that you can know, something you can read, something you can speak, something you can understand. You can go home, you can talk today about the Word of God around the lunch table as you eat with your family or your friends. We have read today from His Word. And it is also in your heart. That means it's something that we can love and live. You know what? If you are a believer, all three of those statements should be true for you. You should be reading His Word and learning it and sharing it and obeying it. Would you notice God's purpose in giving us His Word? Very plainly, very clearly, verse 14, the Word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. Why? That thou mayest do it. Let me ask you, my friend, are you doing what God has said in His Word? Are you aware today of any area in your life or any way in which you are not presently obeying what you know from God's Word? You see, today we've been talking about proper interpretation. And proper interpretation is very important. But interpretation always leads us to application. My friend, never think and never allow yourself to believe that Bible study is just an intellectual exercise. Studying this book is not just about having the answers. Studying this book is about knowing God's will and obeying it. Doing what God has said. We should always take the Word of God to heart. And so as we go through this series and we talk about beginnings, folks, we're going to be making applications. We're going to be talking about how the beginning of God's Word relates to where we are today. And folks, we so greatly need this truth. Because as I explained a couple of Sunday nights ago, the foundations of truth are being ripped away in our society today. People today are building their lives upon shifting sands. Folks, God gave us a secure Word. His revelation is true. And therefore, we need to hear it and do it. The Word of God should always sink into our hearts so that it can take root there and bring forth fruit in our lives. Would you bow your heads with me, please? In just a moment, we're going to have a verse of invitation. The invitation song today is number 414, Trust and Obey.